For those who don't know me, I'm Joe Co-Stevens. Just before I get going, give you a little bit of history. I grew up in Florissant, actually in Jennings, which is a little south of Ferguson. Actually grew up going to First Baptist Ferguson from the time I was born. Joe Braden and my parents were in the same Sunday school class for a while, so he is about the same age as my parents. There you go. And with that, grew up at First Baptist Ferguson, knowing the neighborhoods, going around, went to grade school in Jennings, went to public school, don't judge me, and then from there, so I'm a little sarcastic, you'll keep up. From there, ended up going, and we moved to Florissant because of drive-by shootings, and with that, I ended up being a graduate of Hazelwood Central, and then I followed my lovely wife to college, and so my wife and I have been married for what will be 15 years this summer. Lord willing, I make it that long. And with that, we have four kids. We went off to seminary together. We went to Louisville. Had a great privilege of being outside the Southern Baptist denomination for a while, which was highly enlightening. Came back to St. Louis to help a church that I served in college, and the Great Recession hit, and they looked at me and said, "We can only afford one pastor, and you're not it." And so we moved back in with our in-laws. And God led me to take over a church plant that was dying. And so Passage Church was the name of it. I've spent 6 years with Passage Church, kind of recasting a vision of doing three things simply: loving God, loving others, serving the community. And so with that, we began to reach out and do what God has called us to do. And 2 years ago, I get a call from the search committee at First Baptist Church of Ferguson, and they said, "Hey, we're looking at pastors to come take over. Could we have your resume?" And I said, "Maybe." And they said, "What's the catch?" And I said, "God hasn't called me to leave my church. And so if I'm coming, I'm bringing 140, 160 of my closest friends. And so we're going to come over and we'll do whatever it is we need to do." And so it took them a year to get back with me and basically say, "Hey, we want to move forward." And so I took 6 weeks. Chris had the privilege of sharing one of the weeks, and he got booed the most. Not even kidding. They are congregationally driven. We proposed elders, and you know how that goes. So I let Chris do that one. But with that, we took 6 weeks to say, if you want this to go forward, here's what's going to happen. We're replanting the church. It's not a merger. We're redoing everything. Name, DNA, bylaws, worship, community engagement, all those things. And so we've been doing that for about 6 months. And through the whole time of being a church planter, of being at First Baptist Ferguson, I've learned a lot about going after strays. Kind of my heart and my passion is to see people who have wandered from the faith come back. And so as I was thinking about going after strays, my mind went this way. I'm the father of four. I've got a 9-year-old, a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, and maybe a 2-year-old if she makes it that long. And so I always think about, I'm a pastor, what happens if one of my kids strays? And so with that in mind, I began contemplating, how do you go after strays? And then looking at friends of mine that grew up in youth group with me and now are no longer in church, and how do you go after strays? And then being a church planter and seeing people come and meet Jesus and begin the process of being discipled and then walk out the door and return to a drug habit or to the Catholic Church or return to whatever lifestyle they came from, and trying to reach out to them. This idea of going after strays is difficult, because to some degree or another, each of us have people who have walked out of our lives. Whether it's on a family level, whether it's on a church level, or whether it's a work level, we all have people who have just said, "You know what, I'm done with church." And they've walked off. Some will say, "I'm done with Jesus and church." Some will just say, "I'm done with church." And there's a whole bunch of reasons as to why. But my heart in thinking through this was simply to communicate what I've learned. And I'm not perfect at going after strays. This is my ideal list of what I would do. I'm going to go through a lot of scripture. And so I just encourage you to jot down the references so you can go back and meditate through these things. Where my friend Jeremy talked about shepherding our own hearts, and Joe talked about how do we take Christ and really take every thought captive to Christ and worship and awe. This is going to be a melding of those two, to where we shepherd our own hearts and we inspire awe and worship of Christ. But I'm answering 4 or 5 questions. And so it's not, I don't have one text. We're going to walk through a whole bunch of scriptures, and I'm going to interject some stories. And so hopefully this will be beneficial for us all. Let me pray as we get going. Father, I praise you and I thank you that we have the opportunity of this evening to reflect on what is your heartbeat. Father, from the beginning of the Bible, you promised you would rescue, that you would go after your lost sheep. And so, Father, as we think about the serpent's head being crushed, as we think about a psalm like Psalm 23, or we think about how Jesus was the great shepherd, Father, we think about how all throughout the Bible there is time after time of people going after those who have wandered. Father, I ask that you would give us a compassionate heart, that you would bring us to a point of humility at the foot of the cross. And God, I pray for our worship, because we need to worship you more than anything else, and that's the only place that we can go after strays, is from a position of bent knee. And so, Father, we ask humbly, would you speak to us clearly? God, for some, we don't need a still, small voice. We need you to hit us over the head tonight. And for some, Father, we need encouragement. For others, Father, they're fretting a child. They're fretting a neighbor, perhaps someone who's left their church. And so, would you bring them comfort in the midst of that trial? And so we ask that everything that is said and done would glorify you, and that, Father, only what is of you would be remembered. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was doing a little research as to why people walk away from church, which is a really interesting question to research. Why do people just walk away from church? And that was kind of where I went. And so they categorized it, as far as the major research, in three different categories. The first one is my needs were not met, which is primarily a selfish position to start from. And so some of the reasons: church facilities, functions, or materials were outdated. Okay. Sermons were boring or hard to understand. I don't like the preaching style and or music style. Nobody's ever heard these before, right? Okay. I'm hearing the music one a lot right now, in particular from boomers. So if you're of the boomer generation, I'm just kidding. I didn't receive enough pastoral care or visitation. I felt excluded or on the outside of the group. Members were rude or unfriendly. I always like to say people don't want a friendly church, they want friends at church. Because most churches are friendly. Religion is too political or materialistic was the second reason. Christians are judgmental, they're hypocritical. Churches are always asking for money. I disagree with the ethical, political, and or social stances. I don't want to identify with organized religion. The third category of reasons was I wanted or needed a break from church. My work schedule does not allow me to attend church, which is an interesting thought. It shows we've defined church wrong. As opposed to being part of a body, we associate it with a Sunday morning time. I moved to college or away from the community I was established in. I had only gone in the past to please others. Church religion was not personally meaningful or valuable to me. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand and say how many of you have heard examples like this, I'm sure many of our hands would go up. You could think of people, 16, 18, a lot more years at churches than I've been at, how many people have come and gone and how many reasons we've heard or given. Right? Some of us in this room have left other churches perhaps for similar reasons. I know in the replanting effort I hear a lot right now of, I don't like the worship style. To which our resounding gong is, church is not about you. It's about Christ. Right? And so, bringing all those things up, you get a lot of people leaving for a lot of different reasons. And so, what do we do with strays? It's really the question we're here to answer is, what do we do with those who stray away from the faith? Who wander, perhaps they never really were believers? There's a lot to discern when we talk about strays. And so, I want to take just a minute and talk about what does it mean to be a stray? What does it actually mean to be astray in the biblical framework from which I'm coming from? And I'm going to read a whole bunch of scripture real fast. I want to begin in the Old Testament and work quickly to the New. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her lazy, no good husband, who stood there the whole time while she did this interaction with the serpent, and he ate too. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. I added a little bit in there just for background information. And so the first time of someone wandering is when serpent presented an idea that was contrary to what they knew as the truth. There was a seed of discord sown in the hearts of Adam and Eve. Like, God didn't really give you the best. Judges 2, 11 through 13. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Jeremiah 1:16. "I will declare my judgments against them," is the Lord speaking, "for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the work of their own hands." Daniel 3, verse 7. "Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Romans 1, 24 and 25. "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen." So what does it mean biblically to go astray? As I look at Scripture and I think about what does it mean to be astray, it means several things, but we can boil it down to worshiping something that is not God. It's idolatry. Whether it is glorifying being sinned against and walking away, or glorifying or looking at a church saying they're too sinful for me to be around, or being self-centered and saying I don't like that style of music, or looking at it, and heaven forbid my kids do this, reject the God of the Bible and say, "I don't believe that, I'm leaving the faith." All of that is some form or fashion of idolatry, worshiping someone who is not God. Now, as I sit here and think about that, I'm not the first one that said that, nor will I be the last, but it's an important thing for us to process for just a few minutes as we think about what does it look like to go after strays. You're going after someone who worships someone other than the God you worship. And that's critically important when you talk about going after those who've wandered from your church, from your family, from the faith. Because their mindset, their motivational structure is different from ours. They're not seeking to honor Christ. They may claim to be in some instances, but their actions are proving otherwise. Or you think about those who've just denied the faith. Their frame of reference is so radically different from ours that a lot of the reasoning with which we will go to them, they'll reject just because they have a different worldview, a different platform from which they're viewing everything. A great example of this is, I'll say it anyway. I'm reading Harry Potter with my kids. Right? And my 5-year-old last night, before he falls asleep in 3 minutes, before he falls asleep, now we're in book 6, before he falls asleep, he sits up in bed and he looks at me and he goes, "Dad, yeah, Malachi, Is this true? Son, this is the sixth book. I've said every book, this is a story. It's fake. It's not true. But in his mind, just a totally different perspective, totally different worldview, he comes and asks, Dad, is this true? And my other two kids are trying not to laugh at him while they're going to sleep. But that's what it's like when we're dealing with someone who is worshiping an idol rather than God. Their idol may be personal preference. Their idol may be they were sinned against. And so they're looking at their justification. Their wound is their idol. They may be looking down their nose at a church saying, they're not as good as I am. So their idol is themselves. And you can see that when we talk about what does a stray look like, we're talking about someone who is worshiping self over God. In every single instance of the word, it's a selfishness that drives us to be astray. Why do we go after strays? I mean, if they're not worshiping Jesus, if they're being selfish, why do we even go after strays? I know in my life I have been burned more than I've been successful as far as people coming back. Been wounded more by going to people's homes and talking with them than helpful. I can think of one of the ones that grieves my heart the most when you talk about going after strays is we had a sweet young girl, 24 years old, I'm not that much older than her, but 24 years old, who was addicted to heroin. And so we walked with her for a while, met her at a park. We always do VBS in parks. Why? Because parents won't leave their kids with strangers in the park, and so we can talk to them. It's really kind of shady and great. And so we were talking with her as her daughter was learning Jesus stories, right? And she's just like, I'm broken. I need help. And so we spent a lot of time and effort with her. And she was with us for about 16 months, and then she decided, I don't need this. She went right back into her old lifestyle. We've tried to reach out. What happened? She's like, it just didn't work for me. And you think about the heartache and the loss and all that goes into the emotional connection and reaching out to her and her sweet kids. So why do we go after strays? There are several motivations that can lead people to go after strays. I want to talk about sinful ones first. Because we here in this conference are talking about, shepherding, and we want to help people. We want to go out after people, but helping people with the wrong motivations is not helping people at all. Two main reasons. First is this. We go after strays out of selfish reasons. Why do we go after stray sheep? Because we, in and of ourselves, are worshiping ourselves. That can happen a lot. I can save this person. I can bring them back. I can do this. And the wrong word in those sentences is the word I. Oftentimes we'll have a Messiah complex. Then there are those we'll reach out to because we can see what they need, but they can't see what they need. And we think, if I could just open up their eyes, maybe my crafty words, perhaps the way I do things, that'll bring them back. Still a selfish thing, thinking I can do this, that it's me who's called to win them back, when in fact we know that is not the truth. One of the things I talk about often in marriage counseling, premarital counseling, is you can't change your spouse's heart. And when you talk about going after strays, I don't have the power to change anybody's heart. Right? Most of us in this room have been parents. You can't change your kid's heart. Like when you tell your kid no, like my son Malachi, he's 5 years old. My kids aren't here, so I'm going to tell a lot of kids' stories. He is a candy fiend, and last night he was going for a piece of gum and a package of M&Ms while asking, can we go get ice cream at Baskin-Robbins because it's the 31st? 5-year-old kid knows Baskin-Robbins has ice cream on sale on the 31st, M&Ms and bubble gum. So we said no to the M&Ms and the bubble gum, and we said yes to Baskin-Robbins because I love my kids. And so you think about his selfish motivation in that. You think about how quickly he was able to offer something that was good, but his motivations were wrong. And when he does things like that, I want to walk in as a father and change his little heart. Like, don't you see what you're doing? you manipulative, he learned from me, but you manipulative little kid, why are you doing this? Can't you see? And the answer to that question is no, they can't. And so why do we go after strays? Second reason, and the biblical reason why we go after strays is because we have awe and we have worship of God. We're not on a rescue mission just because we're on a rescue mission, but rather, as John Piper said, missions exist because worship doesn't. And so when we worship, we want to see other people worship. And so why do we go after strays? It's when we've spent time in the Word and we've spent time in prayer and we've done these things that God so fills your heart that you look at other people and say, I want you to experience the joy of knowing Jesus. If we're just going after strays to bring them back to the family or bring them back into the church, it's the wrong motivation. It's selfish. Because we've got numbers to keep up, or we've got this to do, or it would just be a great story. As opposed to, we go after strays because we want them to love Jesus. Because in the end, when we leave this life, the only thing we leave with is what we've done with Christ and what we've done for Christ. Jesus described why we go after sheep and the joy of it this way, as he was telling parables, some stories. What man of you having 100 sheep, this is Luke 15, 3 through 10. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country, go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus' heart in that moment is, go find the one who needs repentance. And if we look at that parable, we understand that the shepherd carrying the sheep is Jesus himself. Verse 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together all her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Why do we go after lost sheep? Because it rejoices the heart of God. And if we have truly trusted in the cross of Christ and Jesus' death for our sins, then our heart rejoices when someone returns to Christ. Not when someone returns to church. When someone returns to Christ. There's a big distinction there. I've heard it said this way, that you can build a church and never make a disciple, a follower of Jesus, but if you make followers of Jesus, you'll always end up with a church. So we always want people to worship Jesus more than the church. So how do we prepare to go after lost sheep? What do we do to get ready to go out and engage those who've walked away for whatever reason? And as I'm sitting here talking about it, you've probably thought of people who have lots of different people who've left for lots of different reasons. I could probably ask, would you raise your hand and just share a story of someone who's walked away from God or walked away from church and why? So how do we prepare to go after lost sheep? First thing we do is this, prayerful and scriptural self-examination. Judge not, in Matthew 7, that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured upon you. It's an important thing. Don't assume we know the motives, because the judgment we use on others will be the standard used against us. In fact, it goes on to say, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Just as Jeremy spoke of this afternoon, of shepherding our own hearts, letting God do the work, we need to be humbled at the foot of the cross, to judge ourselves, to compare ourselves and remember, were it not for the grace of God, I would be in the same spot. The difference between where I am and where a strayed sheep is the grace of God. There is nothing that is different between us except the hand of God. And so with that humility, what's interesting as I begin to think about and just process what does it look like prayerfully and scripturally to self-examine. And there's so many things that go into that. Preparing to go and engage someone who has swayed, I don't do this well. Can I just be honest? Because if I were to do everything that I think I should do, it would take me a good hour, at least. But it's that important. It's something I'm striving for, especially at the replant and all these things. There are a lot of conflicts, and I'm having to do a lot of apologizing as well as a lot of correcting. So the first thing we do is prayerfully and scripturally examine ourselves. Secondly, we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, you know this passage, 3 through 11. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I just want to stop there for a minute. Have the mind of Christ as we go into reaching out to swayed people. Those who have swerved from the faith, those who've walked away. To have the mind of Christ means this. To have the humility to be God and leave heaven and leave all authority, all power, to come be a human. It would be like asking one of us to become a worm. The amount of limitations, like as a child I used to daydream, if I could come back as anything, what would I come back as? This is when we were reincarnational at Sunday school. And I would often want to come back as a dog or a squirrel, because squirrels would be awesome if I knew everything I knew now, to jack with people's cars and to be out in the middle of the road and then dart off. But you think about the mindset that Christ had of leaving his heavenly home to come down to be like us, to be within the confines of time, to be limited in his movements, to be dependent upon other people. He did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And while we all know about the death of Jesus on the cross, I sometimes think we're so familiar we forget that it was a criminal's death that was humiliating and painful and awful. The worst of the worst deaths. This was not lethal injection. This was death by beating. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How do we prepare to go after strays? We self-examine over prayer and scripture. We have the mind of Christ. Because every knee is going to bow at the name of Christ, not at the name of Joe, not at the name of Rockport Church, not at the name of anything other than Christ. And I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves that it is the humility of Christ we need to have, and that the one we are seeking them to bow down to is Jesus. How do we prepare for going after lost sheep? Strayed sheep. Third thing I have down is this, is realize that confronting a strayed brother or sister is spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. As I look at those three things, prayer, and scriptural self-examination, having the mind of Christ, and realizing that going after a stray brother or sister is a spiritual battle, we understand why all those things are necessary, especially according to the last one. We go after someone, it's a spiritual battle. Because our battle's not against flesh and blood. When you walk into a home and you know that there's going to be a confrontation, there's going to be a difficult conversation, you know that the war is not flesh against flesh, but it's dark against light. It's Satan against Jesus. Angels against demons. There is something that goes on behind the scenes, and I know as I'm a Southern Baptist, we don't like to talk about spiritual warfare much, but when you walk, as you're preparing, you've got to walk in understanding that there is going to be a battle. It's literally a war front. And so if we haven't spent time praying to and in sync with the God who created all things, then we're going into a spiritual battle against someone stronger than us without the help of the one who overcame the death on the cross. We're not walking in with the same power that rose Jesus from the grave because we haven't asked for it. There's something about disciplining ourselves to make sure that we are dependent people when we walk into conversations with strays, those who have walked away from the church or from our lives. And then with that, the humility that comes, it's really, really tough to get mad at a humble person. It's really, really tough to have a good fight with a humble person. You know how I know? I married one. Right? Many of you know Chris. Chris asked me legitimately a few years ago. He's like, Joe, I've known you for a while, since he was 18, I was 19. He's, hey, how did you end up with her? Legitimate question. The reality is when you deal with a humble person, all you do is get mad at them because they don't throw stones back. They apologize. They're understanding. They're caring. They're annoying when you want to fight. Amen? Come on, husbands and wives. You can't tell me I'm the only one that's ever asked my wife to yell back at me. Okay, I'm the sinner. Same thing happens when you go into talking with a lost or a strayed person. It's a spiritual battle. Just like husbands and wives clashing, when you go to deal with sin or perceived sin, there is a spiritual battle because Satan wants to come and steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to split relationships. He doesn't want community to happen. He doesn't want all the outworkings of the gospel to sink in to people's lives. He'd be much happier if husbands and wives stayed married and didn't talk. He'd be a whole lot happier if husbands and wives didn't train their kids in godliness. He'd be a whole lot happier if the effects of the gospel didn't play out in everyday life. And so when it begins to play out by seeking reconciliation or going after strays, it's not in his game plan. So how do you prepare again? Prayer, scriptural self-examination, having the mind of Christ, realize that you are about ready to walk into a spiritual battle. Here's an idea, and I wrote this down flippantly. What would it look like if we're really burdened to spend some time in prayer and fasting before we walked into going after a friend, a family member, a church friend who has strayed? Next question I ask myself is, what is the goal of going after strays? Ultimately, what am I trying to do? When I walk into a conversation that's going to be difficult, what is my goal? My goal is not to make sure that we're okay when I walk out the door. My goal is not to always say the most beautiful, flowery words. My goal is not to do everything perfect and right because I'm a fallen human being. My goal is this. I want to walk away saying I worship Jesus the best I could. I want to walk away from a tough conversation saying I worshiped Jesus the best I could. Because ultimately, in that spiritual battle, in that conversation, it's not what I can do or say that's going to change people, but rather, it's the worship of God and the work of the Spirit through the Word that changes hearts. I've got, just give you an example, and this has nothing to do with going after strays, but in my family, we've got a lot of alcoholics, a lot of drug users. I've been having conversations for years with my family about the gospel, just lost people trying to share the faith. And you know how frustrating it is not being able to be God and change that person's heart? And so to prayerfully fast and seek and say, God, I really, really, really want you to do an amazing thing in their life. They need the gospel. As I think about all the things, as going after strays, going after people who have walked away from the faith, I'll never forget my 97-year-old great-grandmother. She lived down at Jefferson Arms Apartments, which used to be a hotel downtown, and walked in, and Grandma wasn't doing so well, and so I just knocked on the door. Hey, Grandma, can I come in? Of course you can. She said, but if you're here to tell me about Jesus again, just turn around and walk on out. And I said, Grandma, we've got to talk about it. 97 years old. I don't know how many minutes you've got left. I didn't say that to Grandma. So I presented the gospel, and she looked me dead in the face, and she said, Joe, I love you. If God doesn't think I've been good enough, then I don't want to go where He's at. Right? And those kind of things wound. And you think about, those are the type of conversations we're preparing for in spiritual battle. To have a great grandmother whom you've known your whole life, whom you love, saying, eh. It could be someone in your small group. We had a guy at the church plant who disagreed with some of the things we were doing. Not scriptural things, of course, but just procedural things. He was asking for more accountability over the finances and different things of that nature. And we had a disagreement on how it should be handled. And so he ended up walking away and going to have those tough conversations. Like, why are you leaving over this? There are lots of silly, selfish reasons that people will walk away from the faith. Or to have someone come and say, you sinned against me. Those are the hardest ones when people will come to you and say, you've sinned against me, that's why I'm walking away. What did I do? And I've got a big mouth. Jeremy can attest to it. I say a lot of things. I'm quick-witted, I'm sarcastic, Jesus loves me anyway. And with that, I get myself into a lot of trouble. I'm working on it. I pray all the time that I would have more self-control. But I think back to those times when I had a friend in high school. We had 0 hour, which meant we showed up at 6 o'clock in the morning so we could take a class before school so we could add an extra class to our schedule. Was not the brightest high schooler. And so with that, we were sitting there in between 0 hour and school starting, and we had just learned about the cult of Mormonism. And I was talking with my buddy. He had just gotten out of class. We were sitting there talking, and one of his good friends sits down, who he'd been witnessing to. And I opened my mouth, and I said, yeah, Joseph Smith's kind of crazy, isn't he? What'd you think about the lesson we had last night? Not knowing that he'd been sharing gospel with one of his best friends who was a Mormon. So in that moment, I lost all credibility and all ability to go proclaim the gospel to this person because of my big mouth, and I apologized, I repented the best I could. Still lost out. There are real times when we will have to deal with things that are very difficult to deal with. So I've written down just a few snippets of wisdom I've learned over the years. Pray for discernment that only comes through the Spirit. Wisdom in meeting with strays, pray for discernment that only comes from the Spirit. There's a lot of talk in Scripture about the aroma of Christ, or you can just sense the Spirit moving. If you ever walked, this is my favorite. We do community groups at the church plant, so we used to go to people's homes. And I always loved it because I could tell when you walk into someone's house after they've had an argument. Anybody ever been there? You can just tell. Like you walk in and there was a good fight. What happened? I don't know why that made me smile. But spiritual discernment to walk in to know what's really happening and not to push the issue. One of the things I find disturbing is when we push something so much that we end up doing damage as opposed to being led by the Spirit to say, you know what, I'll come back another time and we'll finish this. This happens with a lot of things in spiritual life. It comes with resolving conflict. We're going to deal with this whole thing now. You know what? Let's have some spiritual wisdom. Let's discern where they're at and what they're walking through. I always find it interesting when you look at the book of James that James always says that sometimes you need to deal with physical issues before you can deal with spiritual issues. You recall that the James was writing, I love Brother of Jesus writing this wisdom book, and he says, this is the Joe Co. Stevens paraphrase, how can you preach the gospel when you're not even feeding them and clothing them? You're not meeting their basic needs. So you look at that source of conflict, and sometimes you've got to walk in and meet basic needs so you can address the spiritual needs. And that takes time. So realize or discern the spirit of the person or the home and what you're dealing with. I like this in evangelism too, and this is a tangent, but look for people to be grasping and understanding. Body language tells you a lot about what's happening inside the soul because we know the eyes are the window into the soul. And so if you look at body language, you can gain a lot. Are they engaged? Are they looking at you? Are they doing this? What's going on? Discern where they're at. Remember the source of conflict that happens between brothers and sisters in Christ is the second thing I would say. James 4 is always helpful, and it gets back to the selfishness. But what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? James, right into this, right? What's causing all this pain? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That goes for both parties when you're dealing with conflict, when you're dealing with a stray, when you're dealing with going after someone. It can be our motivation is selfish, and it can be theirs as well. The source of your conflict is your desires, your passions at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Just thinking about all those things, the source of quarrel between brothers and sisters in Christ is always a sin issue. Always a sin issue. Husbands and wives, parents to kids, anytime there's been conflict in your home, has it not been a sin issue? Anytime somebody has stormed out, like my kids do, like I do, like my wife has done, it's always because of sin, right? We've got to realize that the source of the conflict is a spiritual sin. Wisdom for meeting and going after strays. Realize that not everyone will be restored. And don't find joy in that fact either. There's some of us who think, man, I hope they're not restored. We may not say it verbally, but we think it. But walking into a conversation, understand, not everything ends like the Lion King. Right? Not everything ends like Frozen. Those are fairy tales for a reason. But at the end of the days, when you stand before Jesus and He asks you to give an account, will He find you faithful in how you dealt with this? Did you worship Jesus throughout that process? I would say this in closing. Closing. realize that success or failure of restoring a wandering sheep, that your identity is not in how many you bring back or how many you fail to bring back. Your identity is in the cross of Christ. Your identity is hidden with Christ in God, according to Colossians. God doesn't look at you according to your failures or successes. He looks at you in accordance with Jesus' success on the cross and dying for your sin. You are not more valuable to God because you win people back to Jesus, nor are you less valuable because you don't. We go in love because God first loved us, according to John. And so as we think about going after strays, it all comes down to a matter of the heart. Why are we doing it? How are we preparing? And what are we expecting when we get there? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just a few minutes to walk through a topic that is difficult. Father, I know that as we think about going after stray sheep and those who've wandered away from family and friends and churches, God, that during this time many minds, many names were brought to mind. Father, I pray for your Spirit to embolden and encourage us to do what's necessary in those relationships. God, there may be names that have been brought to mind that have been away from us for 5, 10, 15, 30 years. But God, we know it is of your Spirit that you've laid certain people on our hearts this evening, and so would you give us the ability to follow through with them? God, I pray, as we think about going after strays, that you would give us humility, that you would give us our identity in Christ. Father, that ultimately our motivation is worship and awe of you. It's the goal of all of life is to do everything in the name of Christ, for the glory of Christ. So, Father, as I'm standing here, I think of those even in my own church that are frustrated at the way things are going. And so I pray that myself and others would have the ability to go and have conversations. To restore a relationship, yes, but to make sure that worship of you is primary. Father, I thank you that you listen to our prayers, that you take them seriously, that you answer them. Father, that you follow through and you don't forget, that you do everything according to your will and your time. So, Father, help us to be patient. Help us to have the endurance it takes to follow your heartbeat and go after strays. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.